I'd like you to take your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. No, we are not preaching through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But I do want to continue looking at some passages in relation to our prophecy series that are foundational. I want for us to consider what this passage refers to, even in relation to the comfort in relation to God's judgment upon the wicked. But I want to emphasize persecutions and tribulations. Verse 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now, I'm going to just give you a little background, historical setting and context for the book of 2 Thessalonians, since we're not studying through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. This was written to urge steadfastness in the saints of in the city of Thessalonica. Also, it was to establish proper correction for those who were disorderly in the church. In fact, when you read chapter 3, it almost looks like some of them decided they were going to stop working if the coming of the Lord is coming soon. Well, that doesn't happen now, does it? How many people have sold everything, you know, gone off some mountain somewhere waiting for Jesus to come? Well, evidently, some kind of took this to an extreme like people still do today. Well, the coming of the Lord's soon, so we might as well sell everything and just quit our jobs and just wait for Jesus to come. Again, he's challenging them in relation to these things. Also was written to clear up some misunderstandings from the first epistle. Notice chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. I believe that day of Christ is the same as the day of the Lord as we saw last week. But again, it was written to, this second letter was written to clear up some misunderstandings that the church had in relation to the coming of the Lord and all that. But also the church was experiencing great and severe persecution. I believe this letter was written to the church to strengthen them, to encourage them to endure in the sufferings that they were experiencing, as even as we saw in verse 4. Notice with me verses 1 and following, just by way of introduction to give us a context here. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now again, this is a continued sentence here. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This is still a sentence. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continued sentence. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Finally, he comes to an end of the sentence. How'd you like to diagram that sentence? Anyway, notice verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. I think it's interesting. Here's the apostle Paul. We think that, you know, he's off by himself serving the Lord. No, he always, we see throughout the epistles, he always has a team ministry. He always has other men serving alongside him as he is serving in a local church. This is not all about the preacher. Notice it's the church of the Thessalonians. It's an ecclesia. This is an assembly. This church is not all about this preacher. That's why I have men doing other things, teaching and reading psalms and so on. Here's the point. Notice Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. We need one another as we go through trials and persecutions and suffering in life. Notice he says, the church is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his church, as we've seen in other passages. Notice again, it's the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you notice here his common greeting. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe he emphasizes this for this church for this particular reason. When you look at the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was not able to stay in the city of Thessalonica for very long because of persecution. He had to leave earlier probably than he was expecting when he was planning. That's why he had concerns about this church, how they were doing as far as their faith and faithfulness to the Lord. But notice here he emphasizes grace and peace, again, as he often does in his letters. As far as grace, one of my favorite passages right now at least is 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We've seen this a while back here, but I want to see it again. 1 Peter chapter 5, as we see, God is called the God of all grace. Now, you think about what we saw in 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul was told by the Lord himself, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, I want for us to consider, I've been saying this for a few years now, persecution is coming. I believe it's here in early stages. That's just what I've observed. I've been watching this. I've been saying this for 30 years now. Persecution is coming. Persecution is coming. Jesus said we would experience persecution, so obviously it's going to come someday. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace, the grace that is sufficient for us, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Notice it's the suffering that God uses, the God of all grace uses to strengthen us spiritually. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. But he also talks about peace. Notice John chapter 14. All right, so God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus very clearly talks about peace to his disciples before he left for heaven. Notice John chapter 14, verses 1 and following. Very familiar verses, but I want you to notice this. Oh, what about all these mandates? What about? That's not what we're supposed to be focused on. It's not mandates that we're supposed to be focused on. Notice it says here in John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. They're already there. I've pointed this out before, but notice they're already there. Jesus has not been building for the last 2,000 years. The Bible says he's seated at the right hand of majesty on high. If anything, he's the angels that are working on it. But again, he says here already before he left this earth, the Father's house already has mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That does not say he's building it. How is he preparing the way for us? Through his sacrifice and his advocacy on our behalf even now. He is pleading on our behalf on the basis of his blood in heaven there. Whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, where you're going. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, notice verse 26 and 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So notice here the Godhead, all three members of the Godhead, has a part in this comfort and this grace and so on. Notice the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you're going to find peace from the world in this modern day pandemic and all that kind of stuff, you probably have to go buy a little alcohol and all that to find that peace. That's just temporary peace. Jesus says, I have peace that the world does not give. Chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Jesus and God the Father together gives us grace and peace. Verse 2. In fact, you remember Philippians chapter 4. I'll read that for you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Very familiar verses, but I want you to think about whether or not we really practice this. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do we know if we're truly resting in Christ's kind of peace? If we're still agitated inside, then we don't have the peace of God at work in our hearts. How do we know? How do we know when we're full of care? How do we know when we've truly turned it over to the Lord? If I'm praying about it and I'm still agitated, then I better get back on my face and pray before God. If you're agitated today about circumstances in life, you're holding on to something that God wants you to get rid of. Be full of care about nothing. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? Well, I don't know about all this stuff that's going on in this world. That's not where our focus is to be. Our focus is to be on the Lord of peace, the God of peace. Again, grace and peace. Notice he says here as far as the church, his reasons for thankfulness as far as the church is concerned. And of course, this is after he's heard that the church is doing well spiritually and all that, even though he had to leave early. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you. The word bound there means under obligation. I have an obligation before God to thank God for the church. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Notice his two reasons why he's thankful for this church. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And number two, the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. His two reasons for being thankful for the church. And I thank God for these things that we see in our church as well. Notice it says here, first of all, your faith groweth exceedingly. Remember the disciples asked Jesus, as he was still on this earth, Lord, increase our faith. As I mentioned in Sunday school, everyone has a measure of faith. The measure of faith given to every man. Everyone has the opportunity, has the faith to believe in Jesus Christ if they focus their faith in the right place. God has given everyone the ability with this measure of faith. Now, I want you to notice something here. Your faith groweth exceedingly. All right, so you think about the mustard seed faith that Jesus talked about. All right, so he starts out with this tiny seed and grows into a tree. That's the kind of growth picture that we should see in our faith. Let me ask you, where are you? You still have the mustard seed that's in the ground. Well, I'm waiting for it to grow. Notice, their faith increased. It groweth exceedingly. The word growth, the phrase I should say, groweth exceedingly means to increase to a very great degree. They're not just getting by with a little bit of faith. In fact, I want you to consider the more they were suffering and persecution and tribulations, the more their faith was actually increasing. You notice that suffering and problems and trials in life can actually have one of two effects in our lives. It can drive us away from the Lord, or it can strengthen our faith in God himself. Notice again, their faith groweth exceedingly. Second of all, the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Notice that, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Familiar passage on what we commonly say love, but the Bible word is charity here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Not just the description there. I want for us to notice the introduction to the description as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, I like cymbals to be in the background. I don't like it to be a main focus of so-called music. Clang, clang, clang. That would get annoying pretty quickly. That's what he says. If I don't have charity, I'm like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, an annoyance. And though I have the gift of prophecy, all right, we've been studying prophecy. Oh, yeah, I have understanding of prophecy. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge. All right, so that's true. And though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains. But notice he says, and have not charity, I am nothing. You see, charity gives everything meaning. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I sacrificially give to those in need. And though I give my body to be burned, like in Daniel 3, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's worthless without charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's not boastful and arrogant. Doth not behave itself unseemly or indecently. Seeketh not her own. It's not self-centered. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Drop down to the last verse, verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Why? Because we won't need faith and hope when we see God. You see, when we are in the Lord's presence, we won't need faith. There's going to be sight. Charity is what's going to continue forever. We won't need hope when we're in God's presence. So again, he says back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Notice the wording that he has there. The charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Let me ask you, do you have equal charity in our church fellowship here? Notice that's all inclusive. I've mentioned Charlie Noble before, and he's the one that always said, well, I'm almost perfect. He had another saying that was common. He says, I love everybody, but there's some I get along better with than with others. So I love everybody. Notice it says, the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Superabundance. It goes on to say, so that we ourselves glory in you. This is not flattery. When I stand up here and give commendation to the church as the pastor of the church, I don't ever want to get into flattery, just saying things because it sounds good. Because I want to build you. That's flattery. Flattery is nothing more than a lie. You know what flattery is? Making it sound like you believe it, and you don't really believe it. Now, you notice what it says here. We ourselves glory in you. He's bragging about this church because of all the things he's hearing. Notice, we glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. You notice the one thing he doesn't glory in? I'm glad you're building that great big million-dollar building over there in Thessalonica. Hallelujah! I have heard a Baptist preacher stand in a building dedication and say, Dr. Hiles would be proud. That's what this is all about? I'm sitting there in that dedication service. I'm thinking, that's what this is all about? Making Dr. Hiles, who's already passed on, make him proud? The man who said that, by the way, is in prison today. That's not what he's glorying in. But if you ask most churches in our day what they glory in as far as Baptist churches, that's what the ABCs of the church. What's your attendance? I don't know. I don't count. We don't have any ushers to count for us. I missed up on that 5 years ago, I guess. On purpose, I don't. Because I found out what David did when he counted people. He got all proud. People died over that. It's like, well, you know what? I've been there already. In reality, you know what happens when it's all about numbers? When the numbers are down because we have more families out of town, they didn't ask the preacher if they could leave or not. Then the preacher's all depressed because there's not as many people here. I want to preach the same way if there's 10 people as if there's 500 people here. That's not my goal, by the way, 500 people. Here's the point. Attendance. How many baptisms? Okay, we could have an increase of baptisms. You know, we get this, buy another little bus. put a little baptistry in the back of it. We'll go out and get a bunch of, you know, little children to say a prayer, and we just take them right on out to the bus and get them baptized, and we can boast. There are churches that boast about, report thousands of baptisms. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul didn't even know how many he baptized in the city of Corinth? It's the house of Stephanus, yeah. And then I also baptized. Paul didn't even keep track of good baptism records. He had somebody else doing that for him. What's the C? Cash. The ABCs of the church. That's what most preachers are talking about in preachers' meetings. I'm not really worried about all that stuff. I'm not going there to try and impress somebody because all the stuff that's happening here. That's what most people are glorying in. Trust me, I know. I've been to enough pastors' fellowships over the years. That's what it's all about. That's not what Paul focused on. But Paul, notice he says, I'm glorying because of your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you... This church was suffering greatly for the cause of Christ. He was excited about the fact. He was commending the church because of their patience and faith in persecutions and tribulations that they were enduring. Notice, first of all, their patience. Notice James chapter 5. Their patience. Patience is not just kind of going through the motions. Oh, we're going to make it to the... No, patience is perseverance. It's perseverance. James chapter 5, verse 7. And again, this is written to suffering people. James is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Jewish believers that are scattered throughout the Roman Empire because of persecution. Possibly even related to the stoning of Stephen and all that. It says, be patient, therefore, verse 7, James 5. Brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth, notice, for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Wait patiently for the harvest. Wait long patience for it. Notice it says, hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. The farmer cannot plant his crops in the spring and go out the next week and harvest. Those of you who have had gardens, you know you don't plant your seeds 1 week and you start harvesting tomatoes and all that the next week. You have to have long patience for it. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one another, not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Instead of commendation, behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. I think of Zechariah, who was killed as a prophet of God. I think of Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of these that suffered great persecution for the message that they proclaimed from God. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Notice again their patience that they had in, and faith, I should say, back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice their patience and faith in all their persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. I took notice of this plurality in these two words here. I have the S circled in persecution, the last S. Persecutions, plural, and tribulations, plural. They're not just experiencing persecution from one group of people. In fact, you look in the book of Acts, it's talking about the Jews persecuting them. But what happens is the Jews also stir up the Gentiles. So they're getting persecution from all different angles as they're trying to serve the Lord. Tribulations, plural. Notice with me, Revelation chapter 1. We have the example here of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother. So he's a brother in Christ. Notice, he could issue his authority here. I, John, who also am an apostle. Capital A. Do you realize that the only time in the Bible the word apostle is mentioned with a capital A is in relation to Jesus Christ himself? What I always think is interesting in most cases in the New Testament, unless they're trying to reestablish the message of an apostle, most of the apostles in the New Testament don't even mention that they're an apostle. Servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am your brother. And notice he also says, and companion in tribulation. In the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about an island, we think about, you know, Hawaii or St. Lucia or someplace where we're going to go and enjoy the weather and we're going to enjoy the beach or whatever. That's not what he's there to enjoy on the Isle of Patmos. He probably was sent there to work in the mines. He's probably in his 60s or 70s, based on what I understand, the writing of the Revelation, the timing of it. Notice, he's there for persecution, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Notice the focus is upon Jesus Christ. But it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, again, Paul says, the patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. But Paul told the churches in Acts chapter 14, that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. That's why I've been saying, we've been sold a bill of goods. We have been sold a bill of goods. And I'm going to keep saying this until we get our mind thinking properly. We have been sold a bill of goods saying that this rapture is going to take us out before we experience any persecution in the last days. You don't find that in the Bible. That's in the dispensationalist Bible. Nowhere does the Bible say we're not going to suffer persecution and tribulation. How is it that we're supposed to respond? We are to endure. Hebrews 10 talks about all the... In fact, I want for us to see that. I wrote that down here. I forgot it was... I know we've looked at this here recently, but I want you to see this again. This is the kind of stuff that they endured in the first century. And we think that God is going to take us out of here before we suffer for the cause of Christ. Hebrews 10:32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured, there's that word endurance there, a great fight of afflictions. Partly, verse 33, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And partly whilst ye became companions. Remember John said, I'm a companion in tribulation. Whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Christians were sent to the arena used for entertainment of Nero's wickedness. You think about some of this stuff. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you think, you know what, we've not had it very bad at all. For he had compassion on me in my bonds. Why? He's in prison. Took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. That tells me that they probably came to their houses and hauled off whatever they wanted. The spoiling of your goods. Knowing yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. There's that word patience again. Notice, ye have need of patience. That after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while. And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. After they've suffered a while, he says. Now the just shall live by faith. There's that faith again that we saw. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, believers, are not of them who draw back like the apostates, who draw back unto perdition. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Notice again, the persecutions and tribulations that they endure. Continued thought here in verse 5, back in 2 Thessalonians 1. Which was a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now I had to really study out this passage. This verse right here. Notice here, it's a manifest token. What are we talking about just before this? Persecutions and tribulation. You mean God is right in sending those things to me? I believe that's what it's talking about. Notice this. Notice very carefully the wording here. Which is a manifest token. It's a proof of the righteous judgment of God, that they're suffering persecutions and tribulations, that they're enduring persecutions and tribulations. Notice that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. In fact, it's very interesting as we notice the apostles in Acts chapter 5, after the second time they're brought before the Supreme Court of the land, the Jewish Sanhedrin, it says that they left rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' sake. Is that how we would respond? Hallelujah! I was counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. That doesn't mean we go out and look for it. We provoke it so that, yeah, slap me. They slapped me for preaching. No, that's because you provoked them. We're not talking about trying to provoke persecution so that I can get the martyr's crown or whatever. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about persecution that comes because we stand for what is right and we proclaim the message of salvation. It's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. That's what Hebrews 6:10 says. But I want you to notice this. As we endure the suffering, that's what it's talking about in verse 4 here. Verse 5, it says, as we endure the suffering, that shows that we are counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which we also suffer. This is an indication. But it goes on to say something else, though. Notice it says here, if the church suffers, if believers suffer, the saints are suffering persecution and tribulations, what's the end of those who believe not the gospel? Notice verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing. This is a continued thought here, what we just saw in verse 5. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation. That's the same Greek word as verse 4, tribulations. Notice, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. When they persecute the saints, God's going to get them. In fact, Jeremiah calls God the God of recompenses. The Bible also says that God is a God of vengeance. And God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God is righteous. In fact, Abraham even asked God as he was praying for the righteous, the just in Sodom, will not the judge of the earth do right? God is righteous. God will always do what is right. Well, why is he allowing suffering in my life then? We've already seen it. It's to make us, to count us worthy of the kingdom of God. As we endure suffering, as we endure the things that we experience in this life for the cause of Christ, it is an indication that we are worthy of the kingdom of God for which we suffer. But again, God's going to take care of the justice part of it. In fact, let's look at Psalm 94. I have several references written down in my Bible here, but Psalm 94, verse 20.
I don't know, preacher. All the things they're doing to churches and saints and the Christians today, it's increasing their reward.
We don't like to think that way, do we? I said last week, I wish I could continue preaching the message that I've always preached. Rapture's going to take place and the Antichrist is going to... And we're going to miss all the suffering. Not what the Bible says. Psalm 94, verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Notice that statement. Which frameth the throne of iniquity, frames mischief by a law. That's a powerful statement. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Notice that safety and security. We're not seeking safety in a vaccine, folks. It's not a vaccine anyway. They're doing research on people. You realize that, right? That's the world's largest test case. Billions of people are part of this study now. We're going to see how many people die from this genetic engineering. I'm getting too political. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. You think about that back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. It is a righteous thing. God is going to right all wrongs someday. If he's going to allow us as his people to suffer, you think about what he's going to be doing to those who cause the suffering. I was listening to a sermon here recently, and some names were mentioned, so I'm going to repeat them. George Soros. You don't know anything about him? He's a wicked man. I mean, know the right name Kissinger. You know the name Bill Gates. You realize that Bill Gates is, among other things, a eugenicist who believes in population control. And he's been quoted as saying that vaccines are a good way to control population. Millions of people aren't getting that. They don't want it. Oh, it's for our protection. You unvaccinated people are the cause of all our problems. No. The elites are. God is going to take care of Bill Gates unless he repents before a holy God someday. Dr. Fauci. Part of the Fauci flu. Tyrannical rulers. Demanding that churches close. I know this is not politically popular, but Donald Trump is the one who passed that message on. But yet, conservatives are still saying, he's our answer for 2024. He's the one who fast-tracked this thing. We have been so blinded to all this. Another message coming. Those who persecute. God is righteous. He's going to take care of all of those things. He is a righteous God. Wait for him to take care of them. But to you who are troubled, notice he says, rest with us. Rest with us. That's talking about peace there. I know all this stuff is going on around us. Our focus is on the Lord of peace, the God of peace. Rest with us, he says. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Notice Jude verses 14 and 15. I love these two verses about the coming of the Lord because Jude mentions here Enoch. Enoch actually lived at the beginning of history, Bible history. And Jude quotes him here at the end of Bible history. You think about Enoch being a prophet of God. I mean, he had a prophecy that was almost 6,000 years in advance. Enoch also, verse 14, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. When Jesus Christ comes, they're not going to say, they're going to be in fear. These ungodly sinners have these ungodly deeds that they've committed. And of all their hard speeches, that's interesting, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Notice, he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. It's interesting, Psalm 104 verse 4 says that his angels are flames of fire. God has made his angels, his spirits, the angels, flames of fire. And Matthew says that they are going to be used to round up everyone at Christ's coming. Notice, he's coming from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just the wicked, that's all unbelievers. 1 Thessalonians 2, notice verse 14. But this flaming fire, this judgment upon those who are the persecutors of his people. For unto you, brethren, became For ye, brethren, I should say, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. Again, this is a perfect picture of Zionist Israel today. But notice this statement here in verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. The first installment of that was in AD 70. All right, you're going to kill the Messiah. You're going to persecute his messengers. Filling up, filling up, filling up, filling up, and boom! God's the one who sent Rome to Jerusalem to destroy everything. Jesus even said so in Matthew 24. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you notice again, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Luke 12 says there's degrees of punishment based on revelation of truth. You think about this. Degrees of punishment. Those who have more access to the truth are going to have greater suffering. All right, you think about persecutors. Those who oppose the message of believers. They've heard the message, and they killed the person instead of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I kind of have a way of believing, according to what Jesus said, they're going to suffer greatly in hell. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. How can you have everlasting destruction? Why? Because the soul never dies. Your soul will live somewhere forever. Where is your soul going to be? Notice, everlasting destruction. There is no annihilation. We have cults who teach that there's an annihilation of the soul. You know, they'll suffer for a little while, then it's annihilated. Jehovah's Witnesses and other false religions, Jehovah's false witnesses, right? Again, there is no such thing in the Bible as annihilation, because it's everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They will not experience New Jerusalem and God's presence. Everlasting torment. In fact, I read again this morning, Mark chapter 9. This passage came to my mind. Where their worm dieth not. I've often wondered what that statement means. Where their worm dieth not. You realize hell is the second death. The lake of fire is the second death. What did Job say after he died? What would happen? Worms. Worms would take care of this physical body. They're going to have a death-like existence forever. In fact, I just recently heard a preacher say, and I never thought about it this way, if somebody died of cancer, they're going to have that suffering forever and ever. It's a second death. In fact, Revelation talks about at the state that you are when you die, that's the state that the unbeliever is going to have forever. That's the added to the suffering of hell. Everlasting destruction from the presence of God, from the Lord, and from the glory of his power. Where the worm dieth not. Second death forever and ever and ever. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Oh, this is our end. We're going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice we're going to admire him. Notice he's going to be admired in all them that believe. Why? Because our testimony among you was believed. What was his testimony? Repentance toward God and what? Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Testifying, he says in Acts 20:21. Notice their testimony was believed among them. Notice again, we're going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ forever. We're going to admire him. We're going to admire his glory and his majesty, his excellence, and all those things. Wherefore, also we pray. So here's his closing prayer request in this section of 2 Thessalonians. Wherefore, we pray. And let me point out here, these are the things I pray for our church family. I pray for the needs that are mentioned on Wednesday night, but really, to be honest with you, beyond that, I don't spend a lot of time praying for your health needs. Sorry. I don't pray for your health needs every day. I don't have this list. Okay, preacher, the preacher's going to pray this. No. I find what Paul prays for. That's what I'm praying for you. So let's see what I prayed for you here this last week as I was working through this passage. No, wherefore, we pray always for you, first of all, that our God would count you worthy. Notice these are spiritual requests. These are spiritual petitions that he's asking God for this church. That our God would count you worthy of this calling. You do a study of the word worthy. I've got references written out in my Bible. I don't have time to look them up. But you look at the word worthy. God wants to do such a work in your life that when you stand before him someday, you are worthy. You're worthy of this calling on your life. That's his first request. Second of all, that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Ephesians 1 talks about his goodness and the amazing things, the amazing grace that he has and is working in our lives. Third request, that God would fulfill the work of faith with power. That God's mighty power would be seen at work in your life. That's what he's asking for. You notice what he doesn't ask. God, I pray that that suffering from the cause of the Jews, the persecution of the Jews would cease. Nowhere. It's not found. I looked for it. That's not what he's praying for. Do you realize, I've read this somewhere, do you realize that Christians in China are praying that we will experience the same persecution as them for the benefits that it brings in their lives? What are we praying for? Lord, that you'd release them from persecution. They're praying totally the opposite for us. Lord, send some of our persecution their way because they need a little bit over there. That's his request. That the name, here's the purpose, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. We're going to be glorified with him. Romans 8 says, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you call amazing grace. As we saw in 2 Corinthians, grace is not just for salvation. Grace is also for suffering. And I want you to consider that as suffering increases, God's grace is more than enough. That's exactly what happens with God's grace if we're trusting in him. There's the key. Father, I pray that you bring this passage home to our hearts here today. Holy Spirit of God, as we consider these things here today, I pray that you'd work in bringing to our attention the need in each individual heart right now. You think, first of all, the emphasis of the judgment of God. In fact, the passage very clearly says, the ones who obey not the gospel and know not God. As I emphasized in the first hour this morning, who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? What Christ has already done? Very clear commands. In fact, Jesus even said, repent and believe the gospel. Is your faith in what Jesus Christ has already done? If not, the Bible talks about flaming fire of his judgment. Hell is a real place. I know you understand that. But do you have the salvation that's required to avoid that kind of suffering? But as I often say, the New Testament epistles are written to believers, to the saints. This is written for us. I believe to strengthen us in the suffering we will experience, the persecution of these last days. Will we endure? so that we can be counted worthy of the kingdom of God.